We finished a series about generosity, which has been great. I've really enjoyed doing some of those messages. And we're going to start a series on the book of Philippians in a few weeks' time, but not just yet. So we have a few weeks when we are just open to what God is saying to us each week. And I feel this morning, this is what God wants to talk to us about the storm on the lake. So if we could have the first slide up, Dave, that would be really helpful. The storm on the lake. And we're going to read the story. I'll read the story. It's from Luke chapter 8. It's in all three Gospels, but we'll read the version in Luke chapter 8. Headed, Jesus calms the storm. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the wind and the waves, the wind and the water, and they obey him." Well, not a long story, is it? But a beautifully rich passage. We're going to think about storms. And part of the reason we're thinking about this is that we've obviously had different storms around the world. We've had the hurricane in Florida and the Caribbean. We've had the earthquake in Mexico. We've had floods in different parts of the world. And I was thinking about storms and how often they're not stilled, are they? Storms of life are not always stilled, are they? As much as we want them to be and as often as we pray for them to be. Storms of relationships, storms of work, of job loss perhaps, or trying to find a job. Storms of not getting the exam results we wanted. Storms of the death of a loved one, or storms of illness. Sandra and I had a bit of a storm in our relationship a while ago. I think I can safely tell you this. We were out sailing. You know that I quite like sailing, and Sandra was a starter at the time. This was late last year. I have to say, since then, she's been with me to have sailing lessons, and she's now as fanatical about it as I am. Well, almost. Almost. But we were out sailing on Draycott Water. And it was a lovely day, really. We were in a new boat. We hadn't sailed it before, just a two-man dinghy. We were sailing along. And suddenly the wind got up, really. And there were crests on the waves. You know, the waves were, they weren't, you know, ocean waves, but they were building up. And the wind was raging as well. And I was sort of struggling, really, to keep hold of the boat. Sandra was more like this in the boat. We were struggling to keep. I was focusing on the boat, trying to keep it upright, trying to keep it going quite fast. And then I looked at Sandra. And, you know, at that moment, I realized Sandra wanted to be anywhere but on the boat. It was a storm. And I'm glad to say our relationship came through that. And we've been sailing since. I think she might have been praying that day that the storm would stop or the winds would die down. They did after a while, but only when we got safely back to the shore. But sometimes storms aren't stilled, are they? Luke tells this story amongst three others in this chapter 8. It's important to see this in its context. He tells four stories: the storm on the lake, the healing of the demon-possessed man. Remember where the demons are cast into the pigs, the woman who touches his coat and is healed, and Jairus' daughter who is raised from the dead. All those stories involve the disciples being present. And in all those stories, Jesus is teaching them something about the world and who he is. There are some facts, I think, we need to have before us this morning. The first one is that storms will come. Doesn't matter how old you are, a storm of some sort in life will come. Sometimes it's children, it's parents who can't stay together. Sometimes it's children who are abused. Sometimes as young adults, people let us down. Whatever it might be, sometimes storms come. In fact, in life, storms will come. And if you think that being a Christian is going to prevent you from having storms, well, let me tell you, it doesn't. Storms will come whether you're a Christian or not. You might think, well, why should I be a Christian then? Well, there's lots of other good reasons why you should be a Christian. Because you're loved by God and welcomed back into a relationship with Him. There is joy and peace in a relationship with Him. But it doesn't mean that as a Christian that we will have calm and safety in our lives. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. But certainly He wasn't promising us exemption from the normal ills of life. Storms will come, Christian or not. Sometimes we ask ourselves some questions when storms come. Maybe this is God punishing me. Or maybe He's testing me. Well, there is very little scriptural evidence for that in the Bible. Storms rarely come to test us. Storms rarely come to punish us. The God we love is not the God who says that if you don't do this or if you disobey me here, I'm going to send trouble into your life. We think of the story of Job. The story of Job is not a story of God punishing Job. It's actually a story of God being faithful to Job in the trouble that he faces. So, storms will come. But a storm is where Jesus might call us to, out of a safe place. You see, I think there's something more about storms may come. I think storms will come. And maybe in this story, Jesus is saying to the disciples, actually, guys, storms must come. Certainly, Jesus says the Son of Man must suffer many things. And he says that if any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. There's an indication that life isn't always easy for us as Christians. Now, that's not about persecution, but it's also to say, actually, guys, storms will come in our lives, and they're an opportunity for us. He says to the disciples, let's go over. Let's go over to the other side. It's as though he's inviting the disciples to journey with him, knowing what's going to happen. And I wonder if in our storms, Jesus is calling us out of our safety, out of our comfort, out of where we know and understand and have experienced who Jesus is, add into a place where, and in order that, our trust and our knowledge and experience of Him can grow deeper and stronger. In the storm, Jesus can do His best work in us. I firmly believe this. I believe that often we like to give this impression that we're in control of our lives. We've got it all together. And most often, life is all right. We do have it all together. But when a storm comes, we lose that illusion of control. We're no longer masters of our own destiny, even if we thought we were. Life is turned upside down. Chaos sometimes comes. Chaos sometimes comes. Jesus brings his disciples to that point because he wants to do something with them. How do we traditionally see this story? I think when I was in Sunday school, the story was taught to me that, don't worry, Jesus can calm the storm on the lake, so Jesus will calm your storm as well. Isn't that the way we teach it to our children, our Sunday school children sometimes? Yes, every storm you have, Jesus will still it. Got a storm, Jesus will be there. He'll calm it down for you. That's how we interpret it. I've heard that preached on that before now. But I don't think that is what this passage is about. This passage is not there, I think, to say to us that every time there's a storm in our lives, any time there's trouble, that it will be stilled. I think God, Luke, the other gospel writers, Jesus has something more to say about this. I think the story is less about Jesus calming the storms of life and more about who Jesus is. Back to those four stories I told you about in chapter 8. Just before chapter 8, Jesus has been teaching his disciples, and actually a bigger crowd than that. In Matthew's gospel, it comes after the Sermon on the Mount. So he's been teaching a crowd of people, teaching them some amazing things. So they've heard lots of good teaching from Jesus. But now, in these four stories, in this chapter, it's as though Jesus is saying, well, you've heard all about me. Now I'm going to show you a bit more about who I am. And each of the four stories, Jesus reveals a bit more about who he is. And then if you go on into chapter 9 after this, the disciples are then sent out. Two by two. He sends the 12 disciples out. You see the pattern here. There's teaching from Jesus. Then there's the experience of knowing who Jesus is. And then we put that into action. That's not a bad model for us as God's people. We listen to what God has to say to us. We study his word. We experience him in worship and through his word. And then we put that into action. The disciples haven't yet at this point understood who Jesus is. We sometimes think that the disciples must have known right from the very start who Jesus was. Jesus calls the disciples. So we think at that point, they know who Jesus is. They know he's the Son of God. They know that the cross is coming up in 3 years' time. They know he's going to rise from the dead. They know that he's the Savior of the world, that he's the Messiah. I think when the disciples are first called, they don't know any of that. And their journey over the years, 3 years with Jesus, is about discovering who he is. Again, that's a bit like us. When we come to faith, we don't have a full understanding of who Jesus is, but we know that we're loved and we're saved by his death on the cross and his resurrection. And we explore who he is. They come to Jesus in the boat and they say, Master, Master. Then at the end, when the storm is calmed, they say, who is this? They're still not sure. Who is this? When they come to him with the words, Master, Master, we need to be clear what those words mean. They actually just mean that he's the leader of the gang, if you like. That he's the one who has authority over them. In one of the other Gospels, it uses the word Lord, but that means in the sense of Sir. They've seen him do amazing things. They've seen him heal a paralyzed man. They've seen him heal the slave of a Roman centurion. And in other Gospels, other things are recorded. But the beginning to see that Jesus is something different and special. Jesus in this story reveals himself to them. So they rouse him. They wake him up. Jesus, we're going to die. Look, we're going to drown. This is a tremendous storm. Just think about it for a moment. These were fishermen. They were used to being on the lake. They were used to storms. We're going to drown. Jesus gets up and says, where is your faith? And he rebukes the wind and the waves. The same word, rebuke, that he uses against the evil spirit earlier in Luke's gospel. He rebukes it. He speaks a word to it. And the waves die down. And the wind stops. So Jesus uses this storm to show them who he is. Who can control the wind and the waves? Psalm 89 says, Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. Who's the one who controls the wind and the waves? Who's the one who created them in the first place? Why, it's the God of creation. He made the wind and the waves. Who's the God who created dry land that the Israelites could walk across when he parted the Red Sea? It's that creator God. Who is this man, say the disciples? The one who can calm the wind, calm the storm, still the waves. Why? Why, in their experience, only the living God could do that. Only the creator God could do that. So here's a glimpse. This is not a trick to get them out of trouble. Jesus isn't saying, oh, I see you're frightened by this storm. Well, we'll just calm it down for you guys and then you'll all be all right. Jesus is saying, here is an opportunity for you to learn who I am. I'm the creator God. I am God incarnate living amongst you. The key point, I think, is not that every storm will be stilled, but that Jesus is God, powerful, alive, and present with us in every storm. Someone said this, stop telling God how big the storm is. Instead, tell the storm how big your God is. I like that. If you remember nothing else today, remember that. Stop telling God how big the storm is. Instead, tell the storm how big your God is. They understand. They understand a little bit more about who God is. Creator Emmanuel with them in the storm. Would Jesus still be God if the storm hadn't been stilled? Yes. Jesus didn't need to still the storm just to do them a favor, just to lower their anxiety. He did it to prove that he was the living God. In a storm, Jesus tells us to go to him. They go to Jesus. Well, of course, they're in the boat with Jesus, aren't they? They couldn't very well go anywhere else. But they go and wake him up. And it sometimes might seem that Jesus is sleeping when you're trying to talk to him, that nothing is happening. But they go to Jesus. You see, they don't trust in their own abilities. These are kind of big, sturdy, I was going to say hairy, fishermen. You know, they're used to sailing. They're used to being on the lake. Sudden storms will come up. They've never experienced this before. But this is something beyond them. They're not trusting in their own abilities. Neither do they trust in each other, in a sense. They're not saying, well, let's sort it out between us. We can fix this. This is something beyond them. Yes, sometimes in storms there are things we need to do. And yes, we certainly need to allow our Christian friends to surround us and to support us and walk with us. That's vital. Neither do they bury their heads. In fact, it says in Mark's Gospel that Jesus is sleeping on the cushion. I can imagine one of the disciples taking the cushion and putting it over his head, imagining the storm will go away. They go to Jesus. Master, aren't you anxious we're going to drown? Jesus calms the storm. And in that moment, their fear starts to turn to faith. They start to understand that this is the Creator God living amongst them. That their anxiety turns to amazement. Who is this? That their worry turns to worship. And I think the trauma they're in leads to a bit more trust in their lives that this is Jesus. See, Jesus, I think, was confident in the purposes God had placed before him, confident in his mission. He knew what he'd come to do. The storm was not going to get in the way. Whether it raged or whether he calmed it, the storm was not going to stop him. But the disciples needed to know that he was God at that moment. They go to Jesus. And they learn to trust. You know, I think that when they got out of the boat the other side, they're having a discussion. What happened? Did you see it? He just spoke to the wind and the waves and they died down. Who's this? But God could do that. Well, perhaps this is God then, but how can God be here amongst us? And as they journey and journey and journey on, so they discover more about him. And in Luke chapter 9, Peter makes the confession. I know who you are. You're the Messiah. Son of God. I think even at the cross, the disciples were still exploring who Jesus was, but they were learning to trust him. And this lesson, when they got to Pentecost, when they were under persecution, when the Romans were after them, when there was fear, when even Paul himself was after them, they knew they could trust in the Creator of the universe, who was God with them. They learned to trust. You will never know how trustworthy he is until you step out and trust him in the storm. Thinking of that part where Peter steps out of the boat. Another story, remember? Jesus comes across to them on the water. They're in the boat. Jesus is walking on the water. And Peter says, if it's you, call me. And Jesus says, come. And Peter steps out of the boat. Lovely book by John Ortberg called, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Step Out of a Boat. Peter steps out of the boat. He doesn't know how trustworthy Jesus is until he steps out and trusts him in the middle of a storm. Guys, storms might be raging in your lives. They've raged in my life. I remember years ago when I went through a very painful divorce. And in that period, I prayed so much that God would mend that relationship, would heal it. I'm sure that was what God wanted. So Lord, do that and calm this storm. Just stop this raging that's going on. But the storm carried on. And it wasn't until afterwards I was able to look back and say, actually, Father, I realize that in this storm, you were there. You were with me. You were with me. Storms will come. You might be going through a storm at the moment. It might not be subsiding. God is the Lord of all, the creator of the universe, able to deal with us, able to walk with us. That's the thing, you see. He walks with the disciples in this storm, doesn't he? Able to walk with us. And whether the storm is calmed or not, God is with us. God is Lord of all. Sometimes when storms come, one of the things that I struggle with the most is when people pull away, actually. They pull away from fellowship in the church. Something happens and they feel they must withdraw in some way. And I get anxious about that. I just think that is absolutely the wrong thing to do. Maybe it's because they're embarrassed or worried or whatever. I don't know what it is. But actually, when the storm comes, you need to go to Jesus. And going to Jesus is about saying, I'm coming here to worship on a Sunday morning. I'm coming to be with his people. Because that's important that we do that. I'm going to ask my brothers and sisters, my Christian brothers and sisters, to pray with me, to walk with me. I'm going to continue to be part of the small group because I need the support and care of other people. You know, when storms come, please don't pull away. Don't pull away from the family of God that God has placed around you. We learn to trust. Not every victory is the one we expect. Or the one we want, actually. The one we hope for, the one we pray for. Not every victory is that. After all, plenty of people weren't healed by Jesus. We have lots of stories of healing, but many people weren't healed by him. Remember Paul himself? Paul had what was called a thorn in the flesh. Some illness, we're not sure what it was. It might have been his eyesight. Because his letters are dictated and someone else writes them down. In fact, there's one letter where he says, I'm writing this on my own hand. Look how big it is. Look how big his writing was. It may have been his eyesight. We don't know. But he says these things. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he didn't. But he got this answer. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And that's as true today as it was then. God has not changed. His grace is made perfect in our weakness. His power is made perfect in our weakness. Paul himself was shipwrecked. Remember, he spent 14 days at sea in a storm. Do you think he prayed in those 14 days for the storm to stop? I bet he did. I bet he did. But the storm didn't stop and the ship was shipwrecked. But God kept him and the others safe through that storm. Storm or no storm. Storm stopping or storm continuing. God is God and he's with us in it and we need to trust him and walk with him. When we ask for relief from trying circumstances, he may call us to endurance. His answer to illness may be health, but it may be courage instead. Our prayers might be for rescue from death's door, but he may permit bereavement and give a new hope with it. You will never know how trustworthy Jesus is until you face the storm. You will never know how trustworthy he is until you stick close to him wherever he goes. I will never leave you, he said, or forsake you. As a result of what happened that day, I think the lives of the disciples were transformed. Not just a magic trick that made them feel better, but an understanding that this was God with them. Ones who later on they will give their lives for. In the Chronicles of Narnia, there's this conversation that takes place about Aslan. Aslan is a lion, you know. Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I should feel rather nervous about meeting a lion, and who wouldn't? Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king. He's the king, I tell you. He's the king. Who, while the storm may be stilled, sometimes it may not be, but in that storm, whatever's going on, he is king and lord of all. Stick close to him, and you'll know his deep peace in your life. Amen.